the little town of Paradise in North California lives up to its name, or did rather live up to its name, humanly speaking. Situated some 2,000 feet above sea level in the northern part of California, on the edge of the beautiful Sierra Nevada mountain range, that little town was nestled in a beautiful forest of giant pine trees, a haven for outdoor enthusiasts, for people who enjoy hill walking, orienteering, mountain biking, fishing, and hunting. There was scarcely a better place to live, humanly speaking, than the town of Paradise in North California. Some 27,000 residents enjoying the Mediterranean climate. And historically speaking, Paradise was one of the gold rush towns. The hills, like the hills around the Garden of Eden, were rich in gold. And early settlers made their fortune in that little town of Paradise. It really did live up to its name. It's the type of place, if you could choose somewhere to live, it would be difficult to find somewhere nicer than Paradise was. North California. Beautiful mountain ranges in the background, ski resorts, beautiful setting, beautiful situation. And yet all of that changed within a few short hours. Just back there, less than a month ago, on the 8th of November 2018, where one of the most deadly and destructive forest wildfires reduced the town of Paradise to ashes within a few short hours. All 27,000 of its inhabitants had to evacuate. The death toll in that area and the regions round about it, 88 people lost their lives. 25 are still unaccounted for. Over 400 square miles was laid waste. 19,000 buildings destroyed. You see, 6 years of drought and also an epidemic of a plague known as bark beetle left all of those pine trees, or the vast majority of them, literally like matchsticks, ready to ignite in a moment of time. And that, sadly and tragically, is exactly what happened. And yet about a year ago, the website for Paradise carried this punchline: rich in history, innate beauty, and friendly people, Paradise is a fantastic place to raise a family, build a business, or just relax for a weekend in the pines. And yet, 3.5 weeks ago, the town known as Paradise prompted news headlines such as "A Biblical Inferno," Metro newspaper; "Hills of Sorrow," the Denver Post; "An Unspeakable Tragedy," the Guardian; "A Biblical Disaster," the Times. Paradise, within a few moments, was lost. And I want to speak for a little while tonight upon that very subject. Paradise lost. Paradise in North California was lost. And yes, it was an unspeakable tragedy. And I'm sure as well for some it was a biblical disaster. And the reality is, however, that that little town of Paradise had been given prior warning and indication that such a fire was a very real possibility. 10 years ago, in June of 2008, a wildfire swept across 23,000 acres of land just outside of the town. And then a month later, in July of 2008, another huge fire burned the northern part just above that town, but didn't come right into the town itself. And yet that should have been warning. And I believe in true fashion that God Almighty sends warning before He sends judgment. My Bible says, "God speaketh once, yea, twice, and yet man perceiveth it not." And it may be in gospel meetings and in gospel missions, down through the years, and even through events and circumstances in your home and in your family and in your situation, God has spoken, but you haven't responded to the warning. And maybe in mercy, God has spoken again, and there are times in your experience when you have been conscious, God is speaking to me. My heart is troubled. I'm concerned about my life without God. I'm troubled about my guilty past. I'm worried about my future. And if I die as I am, I'm concerned that I'll miss heaven. And God's paradise and glory will be lost even to me. You see, the whole idea of the thing, Paradise Lost, is a lot like John Milton's poem that was written in the year 1667. That same title, Paradise Lost, which in poetic language records something of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And as we consider tonight those two words, Paradise Lost, I want to deal with three areas. Three areas in which paradise is lost to those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. First of all, let us consider Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 very simply and succinctly and briefly that records Eden's paradise lost. Now it says there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And that word garden could also be translated paradise. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 13, the Bible speaks about Eden being the garden or the paradise of God. So it says as well in Isaiah 51 and verse number 3. And I want to say something first of all about the presence of Eden's paradise. I believe tonight that Eden was a real place. And I believe that the garden that God planted in Eden was a real and literal garden. We could speak about its materialization. It was real. It was physical. It was literal. It was tangible. It was physical. It was material. Now, I know tonight that most modern-day scholars will try to tell us that the account of the garden in Eden is merely mythological. And it just serves to highlight some type of ethereal spiritual truth. But I am persuaded tonight that the Garden of Eden was real. The Garden of Eden was literal. It was created by God Himself. God made it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And you'll see there that the language that is used and the words that are used all relate to real and physical things. Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground, the elements of the earth. And God formed Adam. And God created the heavens and the earth. And God planted this garden eastward in Eden. And God physically put Adam in that garden. You'll notice something as well, not just its materialization and its creation, but its location. It says God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And then in verse number 10, down to verse number 14, it speaks about the river that flows out of Eden and the four heads that that river develops into. And some people, foolishly I believe, have tried to work out exactly geographically where the Garden of Eden was. But I think tonight it's impossible for us to do that. While we can find where Ethiopia is and the Euphrates is, we need to remind ourselves that in Genesis chapter 6, there was a great flood that covered all the earth. And the fountains of the deep were opened. And the geography of the world has never been exactly the same as it was before the days of the flood. The presence of Eden's paradise. You'll notice as well in Genesis chapter 1 and 31, the perfection of Eden's paradise. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God created a perfect world. God created a perfect man. God planted a perfect garden. And Adam lived in a perfect environment. Chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Man had a perfect environment. You see, tonight, the problem with humanity and the problem with man is not an environmental problem. It's not an ecological problem. It's not an educational problem. It's not an economic problem. Man's problem tonight is a spiritual problem. If we had a garden like Eden tonight and everybody was allowed to live in it and there was an abundance of food and the weather and the climate was perfect and it was peaceful and it was serene and there was no danger of disease and there was no threat from the animal kingdom, from parasites and bugs and different things, man would still have a lot of problems. Because mankind's problem tonight is spiritual. The scripture says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I remember hearing about a Christian who went for a heart operation, and whenever he was recovering in hospital, his doctor came to visit him and said to him, "Sir, how's your heart today?" He says, "Doctor, it's just like yours. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." There was a man who knew his own heart or something of it. The problem in our world tonight is not environmental. It's not so much ecological. It's not educational. And those things I'm sure need to be looked at and can be improved upon. But man's problem tonight is spiritual. The perfection of Eden's paradise. The presence of Eden's paradise. And then we could mention something else about Eden's paradise. The probation of Eden's paradise. Verse number 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Think about that. Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Adam, look at all these trees. Look at all these shrubs. Look at all these plants and all these flowers. Adam, you can eat as much as you want. You can eat whenever you want. You don't have to hold back. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Just one tree out of a multitude of trees, out of a forest of trees, just one. Adam, don't eat of that tree. But as for the rest, eat as much as you like. Take your liberty. Enjoy this garden. Enjoy this paradise. And feel free to eat and to be happy and glad in this paradise and fellowship with me. You see, whilst God made man good, God did not make man like a robot. God made Adam as a reasonable and an accountable individual with the capacity and the ability to reason and to make rational choices. God could have pre-programmed Adam and made Adam obey him. But God wants us and He wants humanity to serve God out of a heart of love. That we serve God and we obey God because we want to and because we love Him, not so much because we have to. And God is standing with a big stick in one hand and a magnifying glass in the other, and He's just waiting to pounce upon us. God wanted Adam to serve Him freely, openly, out of a heart of love and fellowship and trust. And there was only one tree that Adam was forbidden to eat of. And God says, "Adam, if you eat of that tree, the day you eat of it, you're going to die." And the day Adam ate of that tree, he died spiritually. He began to die physically. And then further down the line, if God didn't step in with mercy, he would die eternally. But on the flip side of that, it's the same as God saying, "Now, Adam, if you eat off that tree, you'll die. But listen, Adam, if you don't eat off the tree, you'll live." And Adam, in a sense, was put on probation. Is he going to obey God? Or is he going to go his own way? And of course, tonight, we all know that something happened. And that leads on to another thought, the pollution of Eden's paradise. The events of chapter 3 unfold the tragic and sad account of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Along comes the serpent, the devil, Lucifer, and he tries and he tempts and he tests Adam and Eve and he tricks them into disobeying God. And willfully, by choice, by an act of the will, Adam and Eve, they chose not to obey God. They chose to do it their way. And they chose to break the one commandment that God had given them in the Garden of Eden. And that was the moment that sin entered into the world. And Paul the Apostle says, death entered into the world as well, all because of sin, the sin of our first parents. Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Eden's paradise has been lost. And the consequence tonight is that we live in a broken world, a fallen world. And the Bible says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. You see, whenever you stand at an open grave and the loved one has been laid to rest, the temptation is to question God and ask God why. Some people are even tempted to blame God. But we need to blame sin. Whenever somebody falls ill, temptation is to blame God and ask God why. But we need to point the finger at sin. Sin has marred and destroyed and lost Eden's paradise to this world in which we're living. It says then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 24 that God drove out the man out of the Garden of Eden and placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. And some people believe that that was an act of God's grace and mercy. Because Adam in his fallen state, if he had gone back into that garden and eaten of the tree of life, would have found himself in a situation where he would be consigned to living on this earth as a fallen creature. I'm not sure about that. I think there's merit in it. But sufficient to say this, sin has robbed this world of Eden's paradise. Eden's paradise is lost. But then there's another area in which paradise is lost to those who do not know Christ. Earth's paradise lost. Now granted tonight that while there are many beautiful places to visit on the face of this earth, this world is far from being a paradise. It's far from being perfect. But let me explain what I mean whenever I talk about this earth's paradise. Natural man without God has a desire to make his own paradise on this earth. And I believe tonight there's a sense in which every unconverted sinner tries to do that to the best of their ability. They want a paradise on this earth. Man wants to be happy. Man wants to enjoy peace. Man wants to be prosperous. Man wants to be satisfied. Man wants to enjoy life in this earth, all without God. And it seems that every presidential candidate, every candidate who tries to get to office, whether it's prime minister, whether it's as an MP, or an MLA, or a local councillor, oftentimes will make the promise, if you vote for me, I will do my best to make a better society. I promise to give a better health care system. I promise to give a higher minimum wage. I promise to give a better education. I promise to make life easier. I promise to make life better. But we forget that you cannot build a perfect society upon the cracked foundation of human nature. And whenever you leave God out of the equation, the Bible stands true. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Man has devised his own paradise in the past. We read about Babel in Genesis 11. Man desired his own paradise. And so man, with all his ingenuity and ability, devised his own paradise. And they all grouped together and got together and say, we're all the same. Let's build a tower. Let's make a community. Let's establish our might and accumulate our wealth. And let's build a paradise on this earth. And let the top of this tower reach right up into the heavens. And I think man has been trying to do the same ever since. I think that's what our world is trying to do tonight. It's trying to devise a paradise of its own making. And in these last days, I believe we will see Babylon rise again. And humanism, and secularism, and liberalism, and ecumenism, all banding together to try to make a society that works. And just like Babel before, the new Babylon ultimately will fall. But you know something else? The reality is, if you're not a Christian tonight, this world is your paradise. Everything that you love is in this world. Everything that you long for is in this world. Everything that you labor for is in this world. And in your life without God, you are trying to make this world your paradise. And this is your paradise. If you're not yet a Christian, this is your heaven. This is your paradise. Everything that you love, everything that you hold dear, everything that you're trying to hold on to, it's in this world. Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Apostle Paul said to the Christian, we look not at things that are visible, things that are seen, but we look at things that are unseen. He says, the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And you live in this world without Christ and without God, and you've got no real thought of things that are invisible or things that are internal. You never think about your soul. You never think about heaven. You never really think about hell. You never think about Christ. You never really think about God. You never think about salvation. You're bound and tied and fettered and tethered to this world. And yet there's a day coming whenever you'll have to leave your paradise behind. And your earthly paradise will be lost for you forever. Paul said, writing to Timothy, it is sure, it is certain that we brought nothing into this world. And it's just as sure and certain that we're going to take nothing out of it. You come into this world naked, with nothing. And as a sinner, you leave this world naked with nothing apart from the guilt and the record of your sin. In Luke chapter 12, we read about a rich young fool. He was making a paradise for himself on this earth. He looked at his buildings, he looked at his land, he looked at his crops, his prosperity. He scratched his head for a few moments and he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear it all down. I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to work, I'm going to labor, I'm going to lay up my goods for many years, I'm going to invest it, and then I will sit back and say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And you know something, there was a sense in which he was 100% right. If that's how you're going to live without God, and you're sure and certain that you're not going to become a Christian, you might as well eat and drink and be merry and enjoy your paradise while you have it. Problem for that man was his paradise on earth was lost a lot sooner than he anticipated. God from heaven saw it all, knew his heart, his thoughts afar off, and whispered into his ear, you're a fool. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And he lost his earthly paradise. Someday you're going to lose your earthly paradise. Sometimes it's recorded whenever a person dies that they died so suddenly. But the reality is every person dies suddenly. David says there's a step between me and death. W.P. Nicholson used to say the only thing that keeps your soul and your body together is the skin in your ribs. one heartbeat away from eternity. Whenever Belshazzar made his great feast and blasphemed the God of heaven and brought the prostitutes and the concubines in, and they drank until they were drunk in a stupor, and they ate until the food was coming up in their throats, God spoke to him and said, "Thou art weighed, thou art divided, and thy kingdom is finished. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" And that night, Belshazzar lost his earthly paradise. What happens if God calls you tonight? You lose your earthly paradise, and you're lost forever. You know what happened in paradise in North California is, in a sense, a microcosm of what will happen to this earthly paradise at the last day. Peter, in his great letter, says in 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse number 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." A thief comes whenever you least expect it. And you never plan for the event of a thief coming, because you don't know when he's going to come. "In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Peter goes on to say, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Peter says, what type of life should you be living in light of the fact that everything all around us, one day it's going to be burned up, and your earthly paradise is going to be lost? Eden's paradise lost. Earth's paradise lost. And then lastly, eternity's paradise lost. You recall well the account of the crucifixion of our Lord, nailed to a Roman cross, stripped of his garments, crowned with thorns. And on that cross he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as the thieves cast the same in his teeth and mocked and scoffed and says, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from off the cross," one of the thieves had a change of heart. Spirit of God began to move in his life. He heard the words of the Savior. He heard the words of his friend on the other side. He heard the words of the mocking crowd. He looked at the situation that he was in. And on that middle cross, he saw one who was pure and holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And he asked his friend, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly?" We're getting what we deserve. We're sinners. We deserve this. We have brought this on ourselves, but this man hath done nothing amiss. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You remember what the Lord says? "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And he was speaking about heaven. And as we read about heaven in Scripture, heaven is certainly declared to be a real place in Scripture. Heaven in the Bible is defined. Jesus Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you," and the word "place" there is topos. Heaven is described in Revelation chapter 21, but heaven is also determined. It is only for those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Heaven is only for those who have been born again. And I wonder tonight, are you going to lose paradise and eternity in paradise, and you're going to lose it, and you're going to miss it, because you're still in your sin and you're still not saved? Eternity's paradise is lost to so many. For some, they lose eternity's paradise because of ignorance. They're ignorant of the way of life and the way of salvation. They think, "If I live a good life, I'm going to heaven like everybody else. If I try my best, if I go to church and I put money in the plate and I don't do anybody any harm and I stay away from all the big sins like murder and adultery and all of those other things, I'll get into heaven. And they lose eternity's paradise because of ignorance. But tonight, that's not your problem. Some of you know the gospel. In fact, all of you know the gospel. You know that you need to be born again. You know that you need to trust Christ. And you're going to miss eternity's paradise because of iniquity. Because of your sin, the Bible says, not that defileth shall enter in. God can't allow you and your sin into heaven. You have to leave that sin behind. That sin has to be put under the blood, has to be confessed, and it has to be repented of. And maybe that's your problem. You're not going to get to heaven because of impenitence. No, I'm not turning from my sin. I'm not going to confess and forsake my sin. I'm not going to bow the knee and admit that God's right and I'm wrong. I want my sin. I want to live the way I'm living. I don't want to change my life. I don't want to give up those guilty pleasures. I don't want to give up my sin. I want to hold on to it. There must be some other way. The Bible says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then some people are going to miss out on eternity's paradise because of indecision. And you're straddling the fence, as you think. And you say, well, hold on a minute, preacher, I haven't rejected Christ. I know that I need to confess and forsake and repent of my sin. I just haven't decided to do it. I'm thinking about it. I come to church and God challenges me, and I've been here before, and you know, I intend to get right with God someday, but just not tonight. But hold on, preacher, I'm going to get right with God someday. I have plenty of time. Elijah called the people of his day to decision. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him, but if Baal, then serve him. But in God's name, he says, make a choice. Make a decision. Your problem tonight is maybe indecision. Your problem maybe tonight is indifference. And you'll miss eternity's paradise because of apathy. You don't really care. You don't care about your sin. It doesn't trouble you. You can live without Christ, without God, without a second thought. You never really think much about death. And whenever you do, it's just in a sort of, well, it's down the line somewhere, we're all going to die, but don't really think about that either. You don't really think much about Christ, do you? You don't really care much for his cross. You don't really think much about his blood. You've no interest in these things. Yes, you're happy to come to church and show your face and please your wife or your husband or your family member. And you're afraid that maybe if I don't come, they'll talk about me, so I'll just go along. Sure, it's only an hour and 10 minutes or so on a Sunday night. But as salvation is concerned, you're apathetic, indifferent. David said, no man cared for my soul. Your problem tonight is you don't care for your own soul. And you've no interest in Christ. And then others will miss eternity's paradise because of insolence, pride. Old-fashioned pride. Pride that defiled heaven. Pride that destroyed paradise. Pride that dug hell. Pride that divides families. Pride that destroys lives. Pride. Pride that God hates. And at the root of it all, the reason tonight you're not saved is old-fashioned, stubborn, Luciferian pride. Too proud to admit that God's right and you're wrong. Too proud to repent. Too proud to bow the knee. Too proud to do it God's way. And tonight, you stand to lose everything. Think of that. I close tonight with those words. If you don't repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ and give Him your life tonight, you stand to lose everything. Your family, everything that you hold dear, your life, your soul, you'll lose heaven, you'll lose everything, and you'll be in God's hell. Friends, that's what this book teaches. But God has provided a Savior who died on a tree and shed His blood and invites you to come just as you are. What an awful thing for some pastor or minister or preacher to stand at your grave and have no words of comfort for your family because you're lost. Earth's paradise lost. Eden's paradise lost. Eternity's paradise lost. I plead with you tonight. Trust in Jesus Christ. Come and confess your sin. Just bow your heart in God's presence even now and say, God, I'm wrong. And you're right. I've sinned. I've been living without you. And right now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and come into my life because I believe that you died for me and Calvary covers it all. If we can help you tonight or anybody else can, just you wait behind where you are, but don't lose paradise. Let's pray together. Our meeting is over. We'll just commit our way to the Lord now in prayer. But even in these closing moments, if God has spoken to you, and you know that God has been ministering to your heart, don't harden your heart. God loves you tonight. He invites you to come. You trust Him. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't miss out on God's salvation.